you will, to Luke chapter 15. We will be looking at verses 1 through 7. And as you turn there, I will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that word that we just sang about that was penned centuries ago by Martin Luther. And Lord, we thank you for the word that we have available to us this morning, that it might instruct us, that it might correct us, that it might spur us on. And so we'd ask, as we look at what could be a familiar passage, that you would allow us to hear something new, something fresh, and that we would be transformed because we have been in your presence and because we have been under the teaching of your word. We ask this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you have been hearing, and we have been making announcements about it for weeks, we have been talking about items that we needed for crafts, we have been talking about volunteers, we have been talking about registration forms being due. Next week starts Vacation Bible School. And this year's theme is Game On, and you should see a graphic on the screen behind me that talks about gearing up for life's big game. And the passage, the theme for the week, comes from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. But what we thought that we would do as we approach Vacation Bible School is that we would have a quick couple of messages that look at some of the passages that the students will be studying during the 5 days of Vacation Bible School. And in years past, there have been different ways that we've tried to let you, the congregation, know what it is that the students would be studying. We've sent out emails, we've sent out prayer emails, we have used social media where we have posted the passages and the themes. And we thought that, again, in order to help everyone who is here who may not be able to volunteer, who may not be able to be here for the closing ceremonies, we thought that we would allow you to have a little bit more ownership and engagement with what the students will be learning. And so this morning's passage, Luke 15, verses 1 through 7, is the very first lesson that the students will be learning next Monday. And the theme is Jesus Cares for Me. And so I will pray and ask that the Lord would continue to reveal his word to us. So, Lord, we do ask that just as we've been praying for Vacation Bible School and for the students and for the volunteers and everyone behind the scenes and up front, that you would, even today, be preparing the hearts of those students who are going to be receiving your word in a few days. And, Lord, that even though we're a little bit older, that you would speak to us as well. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I came to Vacation Bible School here at First Baptist Church. I proudly came through all of the years of Vacation Bible School. I remember being a student. I remember lining up out front, waiting to come in for the opening ceremonies in the morning. I remember the pledge. I remember the songs that we sang. I remember the missions challenges that we were a part of. I remember the missions offering as we were on our way out the door to go down to our classroom. I remember the crafts that we did. I remember the games that we played at recreation. I remember the music that we sang. I still remember some of those songs. Thank you, Louise. I remember the snacks. I remember the punch and the sandwich cookies that we were able to have, just two. I remember the closing program. And as we've joked about the week of Vacation Bible School, when I was younger, it was actually 2 weeks. Always, if you look at the Farmer's Almanac, ends up being the hottest weeks of the year. But not only is it hot because of the temperature, but there is also a spiritual warfare that we experience as leaders, that we experience as a congregation. And when we are about the business of sharing the gospel with our neighbors as part of Vacation Bible School, the enemy does not like it. So this will flow very naturally after we finish up these couple of weeks looking at the Vacation Bible School passages. We will be going right into a series this summer on spiritual warfare, so it goes very naturally there with that theme. But this morning, we are going to look at the parable of the lost sheep. So let me read Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. This is God's word. So we are looking this morning at the parable of the lost sheep. In 1905, a box was shipped from South Africa to England. There was nothing special looking about this box. It was just an ordinary shipping box. In fact, inside this box was a rock. But it was no ordinary rock. The rock was a diamond. It was the Cullinan diamond, the world's largest diamond, weighing 3,106 carats. It was a present for King Edward VII on his 66th birthday. We may look ordinary on the outside, and you may feel very ordinary today, but your life is incredibly valuable to the King of Kings. Your life is more valuable to God than a diamond as big as the sun. And in today's scripture, Jesus reminds me that all of our lives matter to God. And when I make that statement, that all of our lives matter to God, I'm not making a political statement, I'm making a theological statement. And how do we know that all of our lives matter to God? We know this, first of all, because as we see in verses 1 through 4, Jesus came for us. Jesus came to seek and save all of us. In Luke 19, when we are introduced to the story of Zacchaeus, another story that I probably had in my Vacation Bible School repertoire, we learn that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. And that's what is illustrated in today's scripture. Zacchaeus, you may remember, he was a wee little man. He was hated, and he was a corrupt tax collector. On the outside, when you're introduced to him, it would seem that he would be a hopeless case. Everyone who knew him would have said so. But Zacchaeus got saved when he met Jesus Christ. He seemed like a hopeless case, but the Lord didn't give up on him. And brothers and sisters, the Lord didn't give up on us. Jesus cared enough to seek for us when we were lost, and he didn't give up. He kept searching for us until he found us. This is the message of hope and joy that we hear in the parable of the lost sheep. But that's not the only spot in Scripture where we're reminded of this truth. In Romans chapter 5, we read, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so as we look at verses 1 through 4 of our passage this morning, we see the tax collectors and sinners. They'd all gathered around to hear him. And I wonder, as we read this passage, which group do we associate more with? Do we see ourselves as the tax collectors and the sinners? Do we see ourselves as those who are outcast and those who are not favorably looked on by society? Or do we sometimes more closely associate ourselves with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? And do we do some muttering about others in our society and people who may be gathered in, even in our fellowship? And Jesus then tells a parable. Parables are a difficult teaching method. Last week at Student Impact, we looked at the parable of the sower with the students in Student Impact. And this was a time where Jesus had a message to deliver to the crowds as well as to the disciples that were gathered around him. And he delivered the message. And then after the crowd was gone, the disciples went to Jesus and said, Why do you speak in parables? And they didn't get it. And Jesus had to break down the parable and explain each of the elements of it to them. It's one of the few times in Scripture where Jesus breaks down the parable and explains exactly what he was trying to drive home. But he speaks this morning in a parable. And this is a way for him to tell a message to the hearers. And of course, there were these initial hearers, those that heard him firsthand, but then through his word, we also are the recipients of this parable. So that lost sheep that is in verse 4 represents every person who has ever lived, except Jesus Christ. That lost sheep represents us, for Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way." By our sinful ways, we wandered away from God. We were cut off from God's flock, and we were in the greatest danger. But Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who came looking for us. He made a passionate, sacrificial search for you. Jesus was absolutely determined to find us. He cared so much that he went the distance for you. How far was Jesus willing to go? How far did he go? He came to this world. And that's a long way from heaven. Jesus went the distance, even to the cross and to death for us. And we will celebrate that act later on during the service when we observe communion. Anthony Fortotis described Jesus' all-out effort with these words: "Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of the infinite universe, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, unspeakably holy, dwelling in light, unapproachable, changeless. And yet he condescended to become enclosed in lowly human flesh, to be born a despised Jew in a filthy stable, without fanfare or pomp. The richest became the poorest, that the poor might become rich. He starved for 40 days in the wilderness, that we might feast on the bread of life. He emptied himself, that we might be filled. His heart was broken, that he might bind up the brokenhearted. His body was crushed, that we might be made whole. He was rejected, that we might be accepted. He was condemned, that we might be justified. He was judged that we would not be judged. He was deserted for a time by our Father that we might find access to the Father. And he died as the innocent one that the guilty might be declared innocent." That's the determination of the Good Shepherd who went the distance for you. Charles Lowry told the story of a young boy from South Florida. His house was on a lake. One day after school, he hit the water and began to swim. When the boy was about halfway out into the lake, he looked up and realized that he was almost nose to nose with an alligator. The boy made a U-turn and swam as hard and fast as he could, yelling the whole time. His mom saw him and dove into the lake. The alligator and his mom got to the boy about the same time. And there was a tug of war, but the mom won. When the boy got out of the hospital, the reporters were there, and they asked to see the scars from the alligator. So he showed them the alligator scars. Then the boy told them he wanted them to see his other scars. He pulled up his sleeve, and there on his arm were the scars where his mother would not let him go. That's the kind of commitment that Jesus has for you. He came for you, and he will never let you go. The difference is that Jesus has our scars because he went to the cross for us. Have you let Jesus find you, or are you still running away? Well, second, we see that our lives matter to God, and we know this because not only did he come for us, but we see in verse 5 that he carries us. Verse 5, it says, "And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders." This is the way the Lord treats his sheep. When the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, you can be carried by him. You can be carried all the way to the perfection of his heavenly home. And what a privilege it is to be carried on the shoulders of the Lord God Almighty. That means that we are carried safely wherever he takes us. It also means that we are carried close to his heart. Listen to what Ryan Johnson said about us being sheep. "For one reason or another, most of us identify with the sheep in this story. Some of us have felt like the black sheep in our families. Some of us have been the black sheep in our families. Most of us have wandered off too far. Maybe you feel like you have to be carried back to safety. You've tried to find your own way back, but you end up on dead-end roads. Then, God, the Good Shepherd, finds you. He wants to lift you up, to gently place you on his shoulders and carry you safely home. Isaiah 40, verse 11, tells us that the Lord will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." In Isaiah 46, God says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." What a joy to be found and carried close to the heart of Almighty God. Jesus will carry you. That's what he wants to do. And when you're when you really see Jesus, then, like the sinners in verse 1, you will want to be near him too. The only thing that can keep you away is stubborn pride. Don't be like the proud men in verse 2, the Pharisees and teachers of the law who were murmuring. I'm thankful that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. Turn to him. Let him carry you. He wants to take you home. And if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's what he is doing. Jesus Christ is right in the middle of carrying you home, home forever with his Father in heaven. This means that we can always trust Jesus to take us to the right place at the right time. There are many examples of this in the Bible. Take Joseph, for example, in Genesis. It took a long, hard road of betrayal by his brothers, being sold into slavery, being falsely accused by his owner's wife, and being forgotten in prison by a man who promised to help him. Joseph went through terrible hardship and betrayal. But in Genesis 41, the Lord had Joseph at the right place at the right time when Pharaoh had a bad dream. God gave Joseph the meaning of that dream. It was about a terrible famine coming in a few years, and on the day Joseph interpreted the dream, Pharaoh made him prime minister of Egypt. Joseph's leadership saved untold thousands from starvation, including his own family, because God had him at the right place at the right time. In 1 Samuel 17, the Lord also had a young David at the right place at the right time. David's father asked him to take some bread and cheese to the soldiers fighting the Philistine army. On that day, David killed the dreadful giant Goliath with a sling, a stone, and the giant's own sword. And it happened because God had him at the right place at the right time. There are many other examples in the Bible and in our own lives, if we will see them. Let the Lord carry you along in life. Looking back, you will surely see His hand at work. And there will be some hard times along the way, but you can always trust Jesus to carry you through. James Doyle shares the following illustration. He said, "As a five-year-old, I would pretend to fall asleep during the evening worship service. If I did, I knew my dad would carry me home. I would do this because we walked to and from church. It was about a mile each way. Being little, he said, wasn't my problem. The distance wasn't my problem. I enjoyed the walk with my family. However, my older brothers liked to tease me sometimes. And they told me there was a boogeyman in one of the fields who would get me. Now that scared me. One night I really did fall asleep. Dad picked me up. I woke up right away, but continued to pretend to be asleep as he carried me. That night, we went right through that frightening field, and I was not afraid one bit. I felt the warmth, the strength, and the protection of my dad's arms. To this day, some 50-plus years later, I can still feel his arms and hear his breathing as I remember his ultimate protection. So it wasn't long until I would constantly pretend to fall asleep on the pew, knowing I could go through that frightening experience safe in my daddy's arms." Friends, as believers, we are safe in the arms of our good shepherd. He will carry us through the hard times of life. And when it comes to death, He will safely carry us home to heaven. Not only does He care for us, not only does He carry us, but in verses 6 and 7, we see that He celebrates over us. Our salvation brings great happiness to heaven. We can see the joy in verses 4 through 7, where Jesus says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that this, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent." Jesus is talking about the celebration of your salvation. Believers, we celebrate when we get saved. We also celebrate when someone else gets saved. And Jesus does too. Verse 5 tells us that He rejoices when He finds us. And verses 6 and 7 show us the greatest celebration of our salvation takes place in heaven. Heaven must be a very busy place. When someone gets saved, it's like everything stops so that they can celebrate that victory. But that's how important you are to God. Your salvation brings great happiness to heaven. Now, all of Scripture is about God's relentless pursuit of mankind. We've just finished up a section of sermons looking at the story of Exodus. And that is what the Exodus story is about. God's relentless pursuit of His people. He loved them so much that He wanted to bring them out of Egypt, bring them out of slavery, so that they could worship Him. And we see that same theme, not only in this morning's passage of the lost sheep, but because, as Jesus continued to use parables to teach, He sometimes repeated the theme and the main point that He was trying to draw home. And we see that as we continue in Luke 15. There are two more parables, both with the same themes: relentless pursuit and celebration when that which was lost has been found. So listen, the passage that continues after this morning's is verses 8 through 10. "Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then Jesus continues. Same theme, same chapter. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And so this is the recurring theme in Luke chapter 15. God's relentless pursuit of those who are lost. And then, when he gathers them to himself, there is celebration that occurs. "My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found." Think of the celebration they had that day. It's only a taste of the celebration going on in heaven. And if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the same celebration that occurs for you. Our lives matter to God. We know this because he celebrates over us and because he calls us to help search. You see, the search for the lost sheep isn't over. God wants heaven's joy in verse 7 to be multiplied even more. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is still searching for lost sheep. The Good Shepherd was even willing to die for his sheep, and that is what Jesus did on the cross for us. He died a horrible death because our sins deserved a horrible punishment. And through the cross, Jesus took all of the punishment for all of our sins. Now our risen Savior is still searching for the lost sheep. And believers, he calls us to help. Jesus calls us to help other lost people get saved. And there are many ways that we can help. As we heard this morning during the prayer time, we can pray for the lost. We can pray for missions. We can give to missions. Thank you to those who were able to come yesterday to the fundraising cookout for the Brazilian congregation for their missions emphasis. They were very appreciative of those who were able to come. They were blessed by your presence. But there is still more giving to support missions that can be done. another way that you can help as the Good Shepherd is out seeking for that lost sheep is to tell others how you got saved. Tell others of the great things that God has done in your life. Explain the good news of Jesus Christ to someone else. Invite them to church. There are many ways to help search for the lost sheep. And since Jesus went the distance for us, He wants us to go the distance for Him. Our lives matter to God. I hope that as you hear this theme that Jesus cares about me from the first day of Vacation Bible School this year, that you know that your life matters to God. Put your total trust in Jesus Christ. He is the Good Shepherd who came and died on the cross for you. He is the living Lord who rose again from the dead. Let the Lord save you. Then trust Him to carry you, even through the hard times of life, and join in the celebration of God's salvation. Answer God's call to help with the search. Commit to do what God wants you to do. And as we go to the Lord in prayer, remember, you are important to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this reminder from Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have come to seek and to save the lost. And Lord, we thank You that even when we were far off, You went out searching for us. Lord, we thank You that You have called us to be a part of that mission. And Lord, we know that there are still many who are not in fellowship with You. We'd ask that You would help us to see others as You see them, that we would see those who are hurting, those who are dying spiritually, and that You would help us to come alongside of them, that You would allow us to demonstrate that there is a God who loves them, and that through our story of Your redemptive work in our lives, that they would understand Your plan of salvation for them. We thank You, Lord, for the reminder that You care about us. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.